Turn with me, if you will, this evening to Philippians chapter 2. Just going to read three verses from there. We're going to focus on these three verses tonight. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. These three verses are the living word of the living God. Chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Just that far in the reading of the word this evening. Take another moment and go before the throne of grace. Let's pray together. Father, we have sung your praise and given to you a part of what you bless us with and lifted our hearts in prayer. And all these acts of worship, we now come to hear your word, which is also an act of worship. We pray, Father, that you will reveal your Son in these words, that you will bless the preacher and the hearers, that we may glorify you, our Father, together in the hearing of this word. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Somebody has written that humility is a virtue that all preach, few practice, and yet everyone is glad to hear about. I know that if we talk about humility, one of the very first things that happens is we have to check ourselves that we're not sitting there going, he's preaching to somebody else. Because that's a very not humble thing to think. We may think that humility is good for others to hear about. And it is rather rare to have a person of genuine humility. In fact, all we have to do is think about the way that we relate to each other. Where do wars of words and quarrels over petty things come from? James tells us in chapter 4, they come from our own desires that war within our members. We disagree with each other because we don't get things the way we want them, when we want them, and that's why we have struggles. Conduct that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul actually mentioned this back in Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. How do Christians work out their salvation? Not the question when you put it that way. How do Christians work out their salvation is not how do Christians earn their salvation or establish their salvation, but how do you have it worked out so that people see that salvation? What does it look like? What does it look like as we live together and worship together? Well, all of those things would be shaped by having the mind of Christ. And in verses 14 through 16, we are given five ways to have the mind of Christ. And so we're going to go through those this evening. The first is having the mind of Christ affects your attitude. We ought to be cheerful servants. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Do all things without disputing or complaining. Why? Well, it tells the world a great deal. And it is God who works in us both to will and to do. He just said that in verse 13, very famous verse. In fact, go back to 12, he just says the same thing. Work out your salvation, that is, demonstrate your salvation with fear and trembling, because God is at work in you. So how should Christians go about being a part of and doing our part in the body of Christ? We should do so as people who have Christ working in us. because Christ has worked in us, there ought to be work that is being done out in the world, in the fellowship of the community, in the world at large. Notice he says, do all things without complaining and disputing. He doesn't say, do worship without complaining and disputing. Now, by the way, just that would be really good for Christians to do. Well, I didn't like that hymn she played tonight. I didn't know the words very well. Why did he pick that text to preach on? You know, illustration, we do that a lot. If we don't do it outside, we sometimes do it just in our own mind. Was he too long today? He went a little long today, didn't he? And those kind of things, just over worship. But Paul doesn't say, do worship without complaining and disputing. He says, do all things. You should have the right spirit about cleaning. You should have the right spirit about singing and tithing and whatsoevering. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You should have the right spirit about that. It demonstrates something to the world. It demonstrates something to brothers and sisters in Christ. Do all things. You can take the garbage out to the glory of God. Or you can take the garbage out, complaining and whining about the chores that you've been given to do in this world, and you have an ungrateful attitude. Frankly, I'm very grateful that there's a truck that drives up once a week and takes away the garbage. What would you do with it otherwise? What a great blessing. We live in a society that has this service. It comes to our door. Your houses, your yards, your life is cleaner because of that truck service. You ever thank God for dump truck drivers? I have a dog that tells me when he comes. Every Wednesday morning, he tells me, oh, he's here. And I go, thank God for those dump truck drivers. We should do all things without complaining. Without complaining. Grunging, grumblers. Cross-reference Jude 16, by the way. That's where they're grumbling. And so there's secret displeasure. That's what a grumbler is. A grumbler is somebody who has a secret displeasure. They may not say it to everybody right out there, but they kind of under their breath and, you know, or maybe they are, just like Eddie Haskell. Eddie Haskell never had a good thing to say about anybody unless they were standing right in front of him, right? Or my favorite one to think about is Eeyore, poor Eeyore and Winnie the Pooh. Just so downtrodden about everything in life. And that kind of attitude is there. Sometimes that attitude is there about duties. Not so much the occasional sudden trials that just happen to come our way. Those things take us by surprise and often do a number on our attitude. But brothers and sisters, there are grumblers about everyday actions of life and everyday actions of church life. And that grumbling can sometimes come to the point where we're grumbling and wondering about how much better things would be if only I were in charge. We need to let whoever, whatever your name is, let Mark cease to rule the world. He doesn't rule the world and he can't control the world. So why be so upset about why did that red light change when I'm in a hurry? And all the little things that we grumble about. Disputing, slightly different word there, and actually has more to do with your inner thoughts, doubts, and arguing. James 2 verse 4 has the word evil thoughts. That's this word, disputing. What is that disputing? Well, can we not, have we not found in ourselves that we major on the minors? We get to points where we are looking at things. Yes, it could refer to doctrinal differences. How could those Baptists believe that? And there are some people that are so vexed by that question that they can't get over it. They can't understand something. And they try to figure out, well, we're on this side of the faction. We're on this side of the doctrinal aisle. We're on that side of the doctrinal aisle. And what happens in a body when that happens? You have cliques and they form and divisions. One of the most amazing things about the banner is that we Presbyterians are actually in the minority at Banner of Truth. They're almost all Reformed Baptists. You know what we don't talk about next week? Baptism. I hear conversations go on all week, but we don't talk about baptism. Why? Because all of these men understand this is an issue that's important to the life of the church, but not essential which side of that aisle you fall on. We don't think that they're less Christians than we are. They don't think that we're less Christians than they are. And that's a wonderful fellowship because we don't dispute about these things. Complaining and disputing both disrupt the peace and unity of the church. And they can happen on the littlest things. When are they going to change the color of that carpet? And there are people who will stop coming to a church because of that. And it's just silly. The bickering, sibling rivalries between brothers and sisters in Christ, those things do nothing to advance the cause of Christ. In fact, they do exactly the opposite. I remind you that Christ didn't grumble, didn't argue, never defended himself, never once said, "Do you know who I am? How dare you?" Never did any of that. And he expected to go through those things for the greater glory of God. And so, brothers and sisters, we should have this mind. Do all things, put off and put on, out of gratitude to Christ, out of gratitude for Christ. We should consider what has been accomplished in us and through us and be grateful for that rather than complaining and disputing. Secondly, we should have the mind of Christ as it affects our humility. Verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless. God's children should be obedient children. They should be children that do what he says. And here the word of God says we should become blameless and harmless. In fact, that "you" is not pointed at one person. It's the second person plural. It's the southern version of "you." It's "y'all." Y'all become, he's talking to the whole church. You all should become blameless and harmless. It shouldn't be that there's just this one person. Oh, you know her, that girl or that guy, blameless and harmless. The rest of us, not so much. That's not the admonition he's giving. The whole church should become a better example of Christ to the world. We should improve that image if we can. If you live in a place like North Korea, like some parts of China and other places in the world, it's not easy to have a testimony for Christ and an example to the world because the government doesn't want you to even do that. Well, brothers and sisters, we're not there. We live in a Western society and in an age that doesn't bother us about this. Well, are we doing something? No matter what your church has been in the past, and churches all have a past, and people say, "Well, this happened these many years ago. We're never going there because that happened." Churches change. No matter what kind of problems our church is facing right now, we have at least four now since Louise moved away, but we have four real shut-ins that many people in the church who are friends of the church have never met because they're completely shut in, unable to get to the church. I always forget the number. I always seem to miss somebody, but we have five real widows in this church. We have an aging population and a burgeoning population with new. We have more babies and kids running around here today, this morning, than we've seen in a long time. Wasn't that delightful? It really was. We have all kinds of things going on in the church, and who knows what we're going to become. But here the Lord says we should desire to become a church that brings glory to God in this community. You know, it's kind of sad, but it's 14 years distant. But when I first moved here, some of the people that I met in this little town, this public little town, downtown Upton, if you can call it downtown, met somebody at the post office, met somebody at the gas station, met somebody at another place. They found out I was the new pastor, and they said, oh, that's that little white cult that's underneath the power lines, isn't it? The way people talked about this church, I don't know what all of that entails. But that attitude has changed in this community. And there are people who have seen there's a church here that's really a church. Why should we do that? Because we are to become blameless and harmless. Blameless. So that no one can point a faulting finger at y'all. We should become that. Your purity should be so evident that there are people outside the church who say, oh, that's not only the white church, it's the pure church. Harmless. We should not be the church that's causing uproars in the community. Harmless, unmixed, pure, without poison. That's what the Greek word means. Without poison. You don't produce bad side effects in other people. When people think of Christians, it should not be with an attitude, well, if that's what Christians are like, I don't want any part of it. We should not behave that way in the public. Well, if that grumbling, complaining, disputing Christian is what Christianity is about, I don't want any part of it. No, we have to avoid that. We should be children of God. We should have the likeness of the Father. As you grow up, you more and more look like Him. My youngest son, Dylan, has begun to lose his hair. I told him it was coming. Because I looked just like him at that age. And so it's coming. You do that. But we ought to not be just about our looks of Christ, if you will. But we ought to be the kids, the King's kids that have no faults if we can. The King's kids have faults. The problem is that we are sinners. And we live in this world with those sins. But they shouldn't be so obvious. It should be obvious that we are the King's kids trying to be obedient and follow the words of our Father. We've all seen that kid in a mall or in a grocery store or in a Target. I still remember one of mine who was still sitting in a basket in a grocery store, and some kid was acting up, and the kid said to one of our children said to Annie and I, that kid needs a spanking. He knew it, or she knew it, whoever it was that said it. We should not be the church that needs a spanking from our Father because of the disputing and the disrupting that's going on in the body. No, we should be without fault. We should be without fault so that they can only fault you for being too much like your Father. You're too holy of a place. The love of Christ is too apparent there. Oh, you're the good kid, the King's good kids. And their complaint is out about us being too much like our Father. In fact, he says, avoid scoliodystrophy. That's those two words, crooked and perverse. Scolios. And, did I write the word out? Yeah, distrepho. And Edie, the commentary, calls this condition, scoliodystrophy, fatal stupidity. I thought that was a good way of putting it. Having scoliodystrophy can cost you your soul if you remain in that condition. If you remain in the condition of being crooked and perverse, that can cost you your soul. You know what scoliosis is? It's a word that we get. What's the disease? Scoliosis. Thank you. Scoliosis. I should have got that. Scoliosis means what? Curved or bent in an unnatural way. Distrepho is perverse. It means distorted or twisted, spiritually depraved. Brothers and sisters, the cycle of sin often repeats, even in the face of God's providence and mercy. There are people who are only living for the moment, not living for the master. They're only living for what this world can provide. And they are bent in an unnatural way, perverse way. And Paul says, don't be part of this scoliodystrophy generation. That is the contemporaries, this present age, the times we live in. Brothers and sisters, is there anybody who would argue with me that the times we live in are marked by scoliodystrophy? Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put sweet for bitter, bitter for sweet. Is that not where we live? Beware of the unnatural bent of a twisted society among whom you live as salt and light. It wants nothing more than to twist you and bend you and pervert you, and to compromise you, to make you ineffective. You see, the devil doesn't have to turn you into a Satan-worshipping, agnostic atheist. All he has to do is make you an apathetic Christian. A Christian who just doesn't care. And he's got you. Turns you ineffective. I haven't read it in some time. I guess I've read it 3 times, but I determined that later this summer I'm going to reread the Screwtape Letters. Because C.S. Lewis, I think, has done just an excellent job of probing the mind of would-be Satan, if you could. And he does it in an amazing way. Beware of that. The devil wants you twisted, wants you bent in an unnatural way. And so he says to the Philippian Christians, do all that you do with a cheerful, not bickering, prompt attitude like God's children should, so that this crooked and perverse generation sees Christians being humble with each other in all things. That's what he's telling you. How do you affect the world? Live this way, so that they will see this. Because, thirdly, the mind of Christ affects our relationships. That you, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Same thing, second plural. Second person plural. You all shine. You should all be lights that illuminate the gospel. You know what happens too many times in churches? Everybody knows who the active shining light is. Everybody goes, oh, I wish I could be like that. You're supposed to be like that. Or at least more like that. You, Christian, are an illuminator. You say something about Christ. If anybody you know knows you're a Christian, you're saying something about Christ. Now, if they don't know you're a Christian, you're also saying something about Christ. But we should be showing the world that we live in a different way. And is it not true? Without, this is one of those things. Let us not do any proud patting ourselves on the back, but an awful lot of the church doesn't get together at 6 p.m. on a Sunday night for worship. We should be those who do something different. The Bible is filled, the whole Old Testament economy is filled with morning and evening sacrifices. It's very clear that the early church met regularly in the first part of the Lord's Day and the last part of the Lord's Day on a regular basis. And so we should be lights in this world. We should walk in a different way. There should be people that we come into contact with in the world that ask us, why do you do this way? Why don't you do this that way? We should be living in a holy way. That's the cure for scoliodystrophy. Holiness. That's the way we disperse the darkness. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The light of the world is what Jesus said he was. The stars of the world shining God's glory in the Son of Jesus, who is alive in His redeemed ones. The world should see that. And then fourthly, the mind of Christ affects your testimony. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life. We should be people of the book who display the word of life in our lives. Holding forth the word of life. It's another way that that word fast could be translated. Well, what is the word of life? The logos of life is the living logos, Jesus Christ. And that living word should be in your heart, visible in your heart, and visible in your life. It doesn't mean you have to walk around with a t-shirt saying, I belong to Jesus. It doesn't mean we have to say, I'm a Christian, tattooed across our forehead. But Christ should be living in us in such a way that people say, there's something different about this person. It might be just as simple as not using the language of the rest of the world. The vulgar, corrupt language of the world. When did, oh my God, become the only way to express, I can't believe this? And it's on the lips of so many people out there. It shouldn't be on the lips of Christians. Unless they're standing in a worship service singing, oh my God, bless my soul, out of the word. Or out of some hymn that's been sung. We should put Christ on display. It is the gospel that gives light and life. And how do we make our doctrine known best? By being shining lights in the world. Those are the actions that happen to disperse the darkness. No, you don't have to become a street corner preacher. You don't have to become an evangelist tomorrow, handing out tracts up and down your street. But there ought to be a way that you're living your life that the world can see something different about this person. Let people see how important the gospel is to you by the way you conduct your life, holding it forth. And we live in a day and age when neighbors don't seem to talk to each other much on the street. Nobody sits on the porch anymore. And nobody has those conversations. But if you sat on the porch more, I wonder if your neighbors would say, where do you guys go every Sunday night? You all get in the car and leave and you don't come back for an hour and a half or so. What's going on? That would be a wonderful opportunity to be able to share the gospel. But it does matter. We should be letting this light, holding forth this word where? What kind of employee are you? Do you show up on time? When you're on the clock, are you working for your boss? Are you doing what the boss asked you to do in the way that your boss asked you to do it? Without grumbling and complaining? What kind of a student are you? Last minute? Got to get it together now because I didn't do anything on it all semester? What kind of a taxpayer are you? This is the country we live in. This is the tax system that God's put us in. We pay our taxes. Yes, we do all the legal things that give us write-offs and all the rest, but we pay what we're called to pay. There should be no Christian who comes to the elders and says, I haven't paid my taxes in 15 years. I don't know what to do now. That's, I imagine it could happen, but it shouldn't. What kind of a husband are you? Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Any husband's willing to say, I've done that every day of my life. No, because we're sinning husbands. But that's the goal. You want to know how to make your marriage better? Love your wife like Christ did. And give yourself for her. What kind of a wife are you? Do you love your husband like Christ? What kind of a person are you? This is what he's talking about. We should be holding forth the word of life in such a way that the world sees it. And then lastly, it's a little self-serving, but it's in the text. Holding or having the mind of Christ affects your pastor. so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul sees the church in Philippi displaying Christ, and the result is he brags on them. He said, I've got some good Christians here. They're letting the light of Christ shine. I rejoice in the day of Christ. What is the day of Christ? The time of Christ. He's not saying, he's not simply saying that I may rejoice when Christ returns. This little phrase, the day of Christ, rejoice in the day of Christ, is not so much eschatological as it is current. He's saying, in the times we live in the Christ times we live in, we're showing the world a different way. You are illuminators. You are those who are letting that light shine. We're living in the already and the not yet. We live in this broken, this scoliodystrophied world. But we live in it. And we ought to live in it as Christ. And what does he say? I want to do that so I have not run or labored in vain. Running, he's talking about the long, arduous trek where you're striving for the finish course, the finish line. Laboring has that sense of working, effort. He says, I don't want to do any of those things in vain. That is empty-handed. Empty-handed exhaustion is the worst kind of exhaustion. You're exhausted and you didn't get finished. That's terrible exhaustion. Especially when you had a goal to finish. If you finish the job and you're exhausted, that's good exhaustion. Is that true? We all go, oh, there. I'm tired, but I got the job done. Empty-handed exhaustion is the worst. We are to run so as to gain the victory. We're not in the race just to run. We are to be running so as to win. And then if we don't win, if we're not first, second, third, or fifth, we should still be not grumblers and complainers. If we ran in the race the way Christ has given us ability to run. Nothing brings more joy to a pastor than seeing the fruit of the Spirit develop in the sheep. Seeing you grow in Christ. Or seeing our young children lost in the beauty of singing and worship. I wish you guys could see what I see from up here. I know when you're not here, by the way. I know when you're standing here and you're not here. But nothing brings more joy to a pastor than when you're here and you're actually enjoying worshiping God. Perhaps some of that fruit will only be seen in glory. There's all kinds of things that you as Christians do in your life that I have no knowledge of and don't need the knowledge of. But can there not be some obvious progress here and now? Some obvious growing in the things of God? I'm not talking about numbers, not talking about money, not talking about size of programs, but talking about real, prevalent, measurable growth in Christ, the tangible kind. Verse 5, kind. Go back to that. Chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Nothing brings more joy to a pastor than when one of the members of the church says, by the way, I was reading this. What does that mean? That's a sign of growth. In my first church, Gaffney, South Carolina, I was doing a sermon on reading the Bible. And I asked the question. I didn't ask for a show of hands, but I just asked the question. How many of you have never read all 21 chapters of John? You haven't read the whole gospel. And how long have you been a Christian? And I gave them a challenge. I said, over the next month, I would like you on the way out of church to tell me I finally finished the Gospel of John. And by the end of that month, in about 6 weeks, in this little church of 42 people, 11 people told me they had finished John for the first time in their life. Brothers and sisters, that's church growth. That's growth in the body. Here were Christians brought up in this little community church who never read the Gospel of John. And now they had. Let this mind be in you. Or chapter 1, verse 27 kind of growth. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or only hear about your affairs, let me hear that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together in the gospel of faith. He's begging them, let me see these things. Humbled Christians, freed from scoliodystrophy. How? By holding forth the word of life. Brothers and sisters, we need to practice humility in all things. I would venture to say that in some level and some relationships we all have, we could all do with a little more humility. So that we let the light shine. What is the light? The light is not me. The light is not you. The light is Christ. And if we let that light shine in this crooked and perverse generation, they will see our good deeds, they will glorify our Father in heaven. We need to be admonished to live the life of Christ that He's given to us. Let's pray together.